If you have your Bibles with you this morning, grab your Bibles. And let's make this declaration this morning. And let's believe it in our hearts when we make these declarations. And repeat this after me. This is my Bible. God's written word. I am what the word says I am. I can do what the word says I can do. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm here to receive the supernatural, powerful, living seed of the Word of God. I'm about to be transformed. Change is taking place. My mind is about to be renewed, influenced and inspired into the mind of Christ. Therefore, I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, I can't hear you. Praise the Lord. It's not that I'm not deaf. I just wanted to hear that. Amen. That you really believe what you're saying. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Kalia, for that song. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for bringing your supply this morning. Oh, okay. Wonderful. The beginning of wonderful things. Yes, yes. Well, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 16 to 26. And I'm going to be reading this to the New Living Translation. This is part two of one of the new series that we started, which is called The Spirit-Filled Life, right? And basically what we're talking about is the Spirit-Filled Life, which consists of developing and cultivating the character of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. We're not talking about apples or bananas or pineapples. We're talking about the character and the traits of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, right? Those are called the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you've heard it said, and I've said it much times, that God loves you, right? Do you know that God loves you? In fact, this morning, the Lord wanted to just love us this morning, right? And I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus goes to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John recognizes him, the Messiah, coming. And he tells Jesus, you know what? I should be baptized of you instead of I baptizing, you should baptize me. And Jesus says, you know what? For the sake of righteousness of the Father, this is the way that God designed it to do. Let's do it God's way. So he says, okay. So he water baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus arises from the water of being baptized, immersed, right? Not sprinkled, immersed. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon, Jesus. The anointing. Everybody say the anointing. And the Bible says that a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in that course of scripture, of this dialogue with Father, you can find that Father God begins to acknowledge Jesus. This is my beloved Son. But you also find not only does he acknowledge him as his son, but he begins to affirm him, right? My beloved son. And then he begins to approve of him. In that short scripture, you find his approval, right? His affirmation, and acknowledges him. This is my beloved son. Isn't that powerful? And that's what God is saying to you this morning. You are my beloved child. And in that words of him speaking that, he affirms you, he acknowledges you, and he approves of you. Amen. As a father. So we've heard it said that God loves you, right? Just the way you are. And he really does love you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to keep you the same. Amen. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, everybody say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes and transforms us. And what he does also is he develops within us the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus' divine nature. Everybody say, wow. Yeah, wow. It's amazing. That we're not average, we're not ordinary. We talked about that on Wednesday night. But just this is a divine supernatural occurrence that is happening in your life as a believer. You're not just a Christian. Amen. You're more than that. You're more than that. So he wants to develop the nature of Christ within you, which is expressed by the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. The fruit that can be seen in your life. Now, for that to happen in reality, everybody say, for real. In order for that to happen in reality, for real, number one, we need to respond to God's call by surrendering to him. Amen. What a powerful statement. We need to respond to God's call by surrendering to him. Jesus said, it's not my will, but your will be done, right? Secondly, we need to cooperate with him. And lastly, number three, we need to remain and abiding in Christ. We talked about that the previous series. We did a series on abiding, right? Remaining and abiding in Christ. So those three things, we need to respond to God's call by surrendering to him, cooperating with him, and remaining and abiding in Christ. Church, we can do this. Amen. We can do this. Not on our own, but the helper has been given to us in order for this to occur. The Holy Ghost. Everybody say the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. So let's pray. Let's pray this morning. Father, your word declares that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You said that the letter killeth, which is the law, but the spirit gives and breathes life. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint and breathe life upon this word this morning. And in turn, each one here will be quickened with life, the Zoe life, the overflow of your divine life, the abundant life which we now receive, and we thank you for it. And everybody say, amen, amen. Amen. Did you hear Abigail's amen? Amen. So this morning, I want to entitle this morning's message, Living by the Spirit's Power. Living by the Spirit's Power. And let's look at our text this morning, Galatians chapter 5. We're reading verses 16 to 26. Starting with verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. I mean, we can stop right there. Allow the Holy Spirit. We have to allow him to guide our lives or to supervise and assist us. Because What God is endeavoring to do, we cannot do it on ourselves. That's why we need to have him to assist us and guide us. Amen? Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting, or we can say are at odds, opposed, or in conflict with each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. It'll be obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery. Sorcery is manipulating others. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Selfish ambitions, which is resentment when others are favored. These are all the parts of the sinful nature. These are not spirits. These are part of your carnal nature. It has been inbred within us. Amen. We were born with this nature. Amen. You know, it's amazing when I watch my grandson and my granddaughter, you know, they're growing up. And there's some things I'm going, where did you learn that from? None of us taught you how to do that. It's that nature. It's that nature within them. My granddaughter was chasing her brother, and she kicked him on the backside. And she got a spanking. I says, where did you learn that? You don't see none of us kicking each other. Right? It's that nature, that sinful nature, that inward inclination, that crooked nature, that inward inclination to do wrong has been inbred and born within us. How? When Adam fell, when Adam sinned, he poisoned the whole generation of humanity with sin. And that's why Jesus had to come. Jesus was the vaccine. He was the antidote for that sin. Amen. Yes, he was. Not only for that sin, but for anything else. Jesus is the answer. Right? For this world today. Without him, there's no other. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear, and we went through it. You know, envy, drunkenness. Drunkenness is uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and other sins like these. And notice what Paul says after he lists down all these nature of the sin, the fallen nature, the sin nature. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong and sobering. Amen. But notice chapter 2. Everybody say, wow, I love this part now. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. No law against these things. What Paul is saying is, if this is operating in your life, right? You're already fulfilling the whole law, right? And the greatest law is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That is the greatest commandment. And then love your neighbor as yourself. If you are fulfilling that law, you're fulfilling every law. Amen. And that's what he says. So here we see two different realities, right? One is of human effort, who is sense-ruled by the sin nature. The other is ruled by divine grace. Everybody say divine grace. Spirit-ruled, controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. You know, in the class, a teacher asked her teen students, was there any good deed that you have done this week that you would like to share? The first teen said, yes, you know what? I gave a homeless man some money. The second teen said, you know what? I helped my mom with some chores this week. The teacher said, wonderful. The third teen said, I walked an older lady across the street. Wow, it's amazing. The fourth kid said, I prevented a murder. The teacher said, really? Exclaimed the teacher, who was taken back and amazed. And quickly she asked the teen, how? He replied, by self-control. I heard Ruth Graham, she was doing an interview, you know, the late Billy Graham. Well, both of them has transitioned to heaven. But she was doing an interview with a person, and the interviewer says, has the talk of divorce ever occurred in your relationship? She said, no, never. Never in my life. But murder has a couple times. Have you noticed in today's world, which is called, they're trying to call it the cancel culture, where godly values are considered old-fashioned, out of style, intolerant, and discriminatory, right? While evil behavior, wicked acts, and violence is considered good and acceptable. You know, lately there's been a lot of talk and much emphasis on being integral and having good moral character, which to me is a few and far between and sadly, slowly eroding away. Can you say amen? How many of you know that a person's action speaks much louder than their words? Amen. You don't, you know, if you haven't been hearing or seeing or noticing, a lot of this has been occurring. And I'm not just pointing out to anybody. I'm just making a broad thing about this. You know, I remember in the past, you know, as people looked and respected leaders, right? We respected leaders because of their, there was a mutual trust amongst the people. And that mutual trust was based upon a person's character and their high moral standards that they lived and that they embraced. Though they were imperfect, right? They weren't perfect, right? In all the sense of the word. But they had a base of standard that they lived, right? We understand that God uses imperfect vessels, right? And he perfects them. But you know, these leaders, we expected them to be at least intelligent, right? Smart, capable, qualified, skilled. And if they were integral, man, that was a plus, that was a bonus. I say that because as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not swayed or influenced by the culture that only focuses on and values on the talent, the degrees, the qualifications, the intelligence, the giftings, the accomplishments, the looks above everything else. Those things are great and wonderful, but what about moral values? What about character? What about your convictions, your faith, your belief? What about God? Amen. Shouldn't we consider these things as well? Anybody? Yeah? You know, Apostle Paul tells his spiritual son, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, Paul tells Timothy, godliness or godly living and contentment, happiness, and satisfaction is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Godliness is great gain. Living a godly life, Paul is saying, is great gain. It'll benefit us. In fact, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, reading from the God's Word translation, he says, physical exercise or training the body helps a little for a season. Amen. But godly living or godliness helps in every way. Godly living has the promise of life now and in the world to come. What Paul is saying, or the world to come, eternal things. What Paul is saying is godly living will not only benefit you now, but it will also benefit you for the things that are eternity. Amen. Everybody say godliness. Godliness. Now, there's nothing wrong with being talented, nor being successful or skillful or competent. These things are great, and I believe they're amazing. But the thing is, does it satisfy? Does it bring value to your spirit in your eternal well-being towards the things of eternity? Does it benefit you? How many of you know, if you're at a funeral, you don't see a rental truck following a funeral with all this stuff inside, right? Because you can't take that with you to heaven. All those things are going to be left back here. Amen. So does these things, the things, all these things, and nothing wrong with these, but what I'm saying is, does these things add value to your spiritual life and the things of eternal things, right? Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers to be judged for our works while we were here on this earth, all those things which we deemed as important, having no eternal value, the wood, hay, and stubble, are all going to burn up. Amen. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the Father's purpose for my life, for your life, in having a fulfilled, satisfying life as a believer? Anybody want a satisfied life as a believer? Yeah. The Bible tells us otherwise. You know, how many of you know, upon receiving salvation, of being born again, that wasn't just a mere detour or a change of your eternal destination. Amen. It was more than that. In getting our one-way ticket out from going to hell and into heaven. You know, when we talk about the finished work of Christ, when Jesus Christ said it was finished, right? The dying on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and the purchasing of our eternal salvation was more than just so we could make it to heaven. Amen. It was more than that. Yes, if you receive Christ, yes, you are going to heaven. But your salvation was more than that. So you may ask, Pastor, what is the sum, total sum of our salvation? Well, I believe it was more to do with our life in Christ than our works for God. Amen. Let me repeat that again. I believe it was more with our life in Christ than our works for God. It's about who we are and whose we are than what we can do. Amen. It's about our being than our doing. It's about what we can become in Christ than what we can accomplish for Christ. It has always been about relationship. Everybody say relationship. It's always been about relationship, God's love for his creation and man. And it still is. You know, when I was preparing this, you know, I came across, you know, sometimes in the course of us as believers, living and walking out our Christian faith. And I believe for some, we tend to lose sight of our senses, of our purpose and direction, of what God's original intent and purpose was. And it always was and always has been about relationship. Amen. It was about transforming and conforming us. That word conforms means to be similar in form, nature, and character. Conforming us into the image, a photocopy of his dear son, Jesus. Everybody say, wow. Are you getting it? Are you getting why God is working in your life? The end goal of God's purpose is to make you become more like him. The different levels of moving from faith to faith, from moving from growing from grace to grace, from glory to glory. What is God doing? From one level of anointing to another level of anointing. What is God doing? Well, he's trying to conform you into him, Jesus. Amen. That's what he's doing. And if we don't understand that, what happens is we lose focus and we get so preoccupied and busy doing church, doing ministry, doing ushering, doing that and doing this and the other, which is important of serving. But where is Jesus in the midst of all these things that we're doing for him? Let me ask you, is he still the first love, your first love? Is he still Lord and King and he sits enthroned on your heart? Does his love still inspires and motivates all that you do? And how you live your life in regards to how you treat people. Amen. These are questions we need to ask ourselves. How many of you know God is not concerned about your comfort, of how comfortable you can be? But he's more concerned about developing your character. He's not just concerned about changing our final eternal destination, but he's really committed in changing you and changing me. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Listen, church, if we only see our Christian life as simply getting a one-way ticket to heaven in a first-class cabin where we cater to every need, you know what? We've already missed the bigger picture of God's plan and purpose for our lives. I, for one, do not want to miss it. And I believe you don't want to miss it as well. Amen? Are you receiving something this morning? I pray you are. Because God really loves us. And he's doing a perfect work within our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Just listen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 declares we are God's workmanship. Or we can say we are God's handiwork. Amen. It's like, hey guys, hey world, check out God's handiwork. Check out what God's doing in my life. Amen. To be able to really express that and not be ashamed, right? I had a good friend many years, you know. He said, you know, Herman, I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my truck. I said, why? Because, you know, the way I drive. You know, I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. Wow, you know, it's like, okay. Why don't you allow the Lord to change you so you don't drive like that? You ever saw those stickers? I love Jesus, right? Jesus is my Lord, and then they're just murmur. It's like, wow, okay. I remember telling this story, years ago, but I was working at a particular place, and I was in the office doing some paperwork, and I saw this car. It's come down to our shop, which, you know, was like, okay. Then this lady got out, right? And she has this clipboard. And she's walking around in our nursery, you know, she's like looking at things and, you know, checking off stuff. And so I just came out and said, hey, you need some help? She said, oh, no, I'm fine. I said, what you doing? She said, oh, I'm just looking at you guys' plants. I said, okay. And she had this shirt on. I love Jesus. So I looked at her, I go, wow, okay, a Christian. Praise the Lord, you know? So I started to talk with her. And then she responded. And all this vulgarity and F-bombs was coming out of her mouth. And I was going, huh? And I'm looking at her shirt, I love Jesus. And I was like, so I kind of like, you know, the last thing I want to hear is a lady speaking like that. So I was walking away, but I just couldn't resist. I just couldn't resist. And I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes, I am. I said, yeah, I noticed your shirt. You love Jesus. But what's coming out of your mouth is not Christianese. You know, it's not Christian. And boy, you should have seen her face. I mean, she's like just, rawr. Who are you to tell me I'm not a Christian? No, 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 no. I said, there you go. And I just walked away. I just left that alone. Sorry I asked. So I went in the office, and she continued to do what she did. And then 5 minutes later, she came in. She says, you know what, I just want to apologize for my attitude and my actions. I said, you know what, sister, it's all cool. You know, it's all cool. It's all good. Amen. So we are his handiwork, right? His handiwork, his workmanship. Now think about it. God is not just using you like a handy tool in his workshop, but he's also working on you. And he's working on me. The New Living Translation says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. Wow. You're God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long time ago. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am God's masterpiece. Yes, you are. You are. Amen. You need to look in the mirror, you know, when you're getting ready. Man, look at that beautiful self. Look at God's masterpiece. Amen. Michelangelo. Anybody heard of Michelangelo, the great artist and sculptor? He said this, when you look at a block of granite, all you see is just a block of stone. But every block of stone has a statue inside of it. And it is the task of the sculptor to discover that. I saw an angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. Amen. You see, God wants to set some of you free this morning. In coming out of yourself, coming out from your potential, and live out your purpose and what God has designed and called you to be. Amen. Don't hide in yourself no more. Come out of yourself. Amen. Isaiah 64, verse 8 declares, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all formed by your hands. Amen. What a powerful statement, right? God is shaping and molding you and I. Molding us and shaping us to what? Into the image of Christ. You know, to say we are formed and shaped in the hands of the potter, which we are acknowledging God's handiwork. That's what we're saying. That we're acknowledging God's handiwork as the potter or the creator of our lives, and therefore we trust him to fashion us. Amen. Fashion us as his masterpiece into the vessel fit for his use. Amen. That's what he's doing. Fit for his use as the carriers of his glory. Amen. If you haven't figured it out yet, God's wanting to do a spiritual overhaul. Amen. Now, mechanics, you understand that term, an engine overhaul, where everything of the engine is taken apart, fixed, made brand new, and put all back together again. God doesn't use broken pieces and try to put it all together and try to take this from that and then put it all together and make something. No, he makes it all brand new. Amen. He wants to do a spiritual overhaul in your life and in my life. A complete renovation in our inner being, right? Why? So that self, everybody say self, or our ego is dethroned and the true king is enthroned in his rightful place forever. Amen. Self and ego, dethroned, and the king is enthroned and seated in his rightful place. British writer and theologian C.S. Lewis, anybody ever heard of C.S. Lewis? He writes, imagine yourself as a living house. God, the master architect and builder, comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains fixed. He's stopping the leaks in the roof, Reuben, right? He's doing all these things. And it's no surprise to us because we knew that it needed to be done. But then God starts knocking down walls and removing floors, which really starts to hurt. You ever had that done in your life? And when things begin to hurt, it doesn't make sense at all. What on earth is he up to? The explanation given is that he's building a completely different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards, and all this time you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But God's building a palace. And he intends to come and live in it himself. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Repeat this after me. God is in the process of making me into something magnificent. His masterpiece. Amen. Yes, he is. Husbands, turn to your wives and say, oh, you gorgeous thing. You see, God will tear down walls of your life and he will rebuild them into something that can house his glory. Everybody say glory. You see, this renovation means there will be trials and there will be tribulations. And these are not to hurt us, but it's to grow us up. Amen. How many of you know it's a time of adversity that you notice that you grew? Yeah? You know, God will say, this needs to go. And that thing needs to be dumped. All the old stuff must come down and thrown out. Yes, there'll be tearing down, or we can say pruning. Remember that teaching we did on pruning? So that you may bear much fruit, right? Now, tearing down or pruning, as I said, is not pleasant. It isn't fun. But the beauty that is created is worth it. And it's awesome. Praise God. I remember I used to love watching these shows where they would, different individuals would, they would renovate a home. Or they would renovate a restaurant in a couple of days. You know, you saw the before and after of what it used to look like and what it looked like now. You know, what's that guy's name? He will say, you know, move that bus and then, you know, you see the house. And you go, wow, look at that. The transformation, right? Beautiful, right? And that's what God's doing in your life. You know, the Bible says that he makes all things beautiful in his time. Amen. But he wants to build and make something beautiful in your life. But the question is, will you let him? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to develop the character of Christ within you, within me? You see, God wants you to become like Christ. Yes? Yeah, he does. He really does. You might be thinking, oh, Pastor, there's a lot of work the Holy Ghost got to do on me. But you know what? He can handle it. Yeah, he knows what his job is in your life. Don't worry about him. Just allow him to do what he wants to do. Amen. He's God, the Holy Spirit. He knows what to do. Now let me ask you, what does Christ look like? Most of the man-made pictures or portraits that I've seen of Christ Jesus kind of makes him look more on the feminine side, right? How many of you know Jesus was 100% all man and 100% all God? Yeah. You know, the gospel rarely mentions anything about Jesus' appearance, about his mannerisms, about his style of preaching or the way he managed his money. None of that. But what you do see to the scripture is his character, the character of Christ. His divine nature being displayed, love, right? Peace, joy, all of these divine natures are being displayed before people. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus not only revealed, but he showed us what the Father would be like if the Father became a man. Yeah. He not only revealed, but he showed us that if Father God ever became a man, this is how he would look like. Amen. You see, Jesus was the perfect example of godliness here on earth. And he wants to transform you into the same person. And Father wants to take you, wants your character to take on Jesus' character. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Love has been perfected, or we can say love has been matured. How many of you know the love of God is being perfected or maturing in your life as you stay in Christ, remain in him? Right? The love of God has been perfected amongst us in this that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Amen. As he is, so are we in this world. The New Living Translation says this, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. What does that mean? We're able to love the way that he loves. Amen. With the love that he gives us. As our love begins to mature and be perfected, right? We're able to love the way that he loves with the love he gives us. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Wow. We are the manifested sons of God. And the Bible says this earth is groaning, travailing. It's agitated. It's frustrating. Why? Because they're waiting. Waiting on what? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to appear. And that's you and that's me. And that's every believer. Amen. God is bringing us to understand that we are his sons. And he wants us to develop his character so that we can manifest the same things that Jesus did to become the manifested sons of God here on this earth. To manifest him. Not us, him. To reveal him to this world. To your neighbor. To your co-workers. To your family. Right? What better way to those who have known you before and to see the change in your life? I knew you when, but you know, you're different. You definitely have changed. Amen. So Jesus showed us what the Father would be like if the Father became a man, and he did through his life. Living amongst mankind. Remember when Jesus was telling his disciples all about the things that was about to take place pertaining to his death, burial, and resurrection? And Jesus said, I go back to my Father. Remember that conversation that he's having with the disciples? And Philip asked, Lord, show us the Father. Right? If you're going back to the Father, show us the Father. And Jesus' response to Philip was in John 14, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time that you do not know me yet, Philip? Nor recognize clearly who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Wow. The Passion says, anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. Anyone who looks at you will see Jesus. Yeah. As I said, God wants our character to take on Jesus' character. And this is the Father's purpose and goal for our lives. And if so, then we can expect him to use every means to achieve that end. How? Trials, tribulations, setbacks, disappointments, all the things we experience in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God uses these things. Not that he is the author of these things, but God is an opportunist, and he'll use these things to shape you and to mold you. Some parts of us need to be torn down, and other parts of us need to be erected. And God uses everything to shape and to mold you and I. You see, God will not necessarily change our circumstances, or nor will he remove our problems immediately because of his agenda to shape you instead. just like the potter shaping the clay. See, when we're in circumstances and we're facing with problems, right, it's hard to stay on the potter's wheel and remain still. But if we recognize what is happening, okay, God, you're not orchestrating this, but I know what you're doing through this. If you recognize that, which I recognized a few years ago, you know, was like, man, I'm going through trials, I'm going through tribulations. God, what's going on? And then he shows me. And I finally realize, not that I embrace it, but I realize what God's doing through those trials and tribulations. Now I'm more relaxed when they occur because I know God is doing something within my life. So I'm not agitated, right? I'm not fearful. I'm not questioning him, right? But I know what he's doing. He's working on my heart. He's working some things out of me that is not good. Amen. And if we'll just stay on the potter's wheel and let God do what he does best, he's making this marvelous masterpiece of your life. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28, verse 29, really wonderful scripture. And he says, and we know. We need to know, right? God wants us to know what he's doing. The one thing the devil wants to do is make us ignorant. Well, the reason why you're going through this is because God doesn't love you no more, right? The same old, same old, right? No, devil. I know what God's doing. I know. Right? And we know that all things, everybody say all things. All things work together for good. Whether it's a trial, whether it's a tribulation, whether it's a disappointment, this thing is working out good for me. And man, when you have that kind of response and attitude, the devil will go bonkers. He'll go bonkers. Because he wants you to get into fear. He wants to get into discouragement. He wants you to accuse God, right, of why this and why this and why this is not happening. He wants you to get in that place. But God is working out together for good, our good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform. The word conform means to become similar in form, nature, and character to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is my big brother. And what younger brother doesn't want to be like his big brother? Amen. I want to be like my big brother. You know, growing up in a big family of eight boys and two girls, my older brother, you know, he was the first to ever leave this island and go to another place, the mainland. In fact, our big brother was kind of like the example he set for us. Amen. Right, Jaime? Amen. And, you know, because of all the things that he did, I was like, wow, I want to do just like him. Yeah. And he was a wonderful example to us as a big brother. And how much more is Jesus a big brother to you as an example to us, right? The Passion Translation says, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives, every detail of your life, God knows every detail of your life, your dreams, your desires, your wants, all of the details is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are lovers, we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born. And he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. So this means the son is the oldest amongst a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Wow. Let's do a Selah right there, a Selah. Let's pause. And let's just meditate on that. The son is the oldest amongst a vast family. Not just us, but the church itself, the whole church itself, the universal church. The oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. So the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus, his divine nature. The Apostle Paul says we are called to turn away from the acts or the activity of the sinful nature. Right? Chapter 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh, and to put on the new life in Christ that bears or produces the fruit of the Spirit. Notice from the works of the flesh, the sinful nature, to the fruit of the Spirit. As I said earlier, one is of human effort, which will get you nowhere, and the other by divine grace, right? That unmerited, undeserved favor, or that empowerment, or that enablement, which is grace, that enables you and I to do what we cannot do in ourselves. That's what he's talking about, the divine grace that empowers you for this transformation to take place. All you need to do is stay connected and abide in him. And he does everything else. You don't have to do nothing. Yes, pray. Yes, stay in your word, as all believers do. Hear the message, faith, all of these things that we know to do. But as you remain in him consistently, in relationship with him, as he increases and you decreases, it's amazing. He's working when you see that he's not working. He's working. Amen. He's working. The Christ-like life, Christian. Right? The Christ-like life, which is Christian, right? What does Christian mean? Christ-likeness, right? Yeah. Now, did you know that Christians didn't give themselves the word Christian? They didn't name it, you're a Christian. No, Christians didn't name Christians in the book of Acts. It was the unbelievers and the ungodly that called them Christians. They're the ones who came up with that word. The unbelievers, the Gentiles, the ungodly. Why? Because they saw Jesus in them. They saw the character of Jesus in these disciples in the book of Acts. And they said, wow, these guys just look, they look like Jesus. They look exactly like him. So we'll call them Christians. They're Christ-like. Yeah. The Christians never called themselves Christians. It was the ungodly who noticed and saw that. They saw the fruit of the Spirit within these. Amen. In fact, they also witnessed some of these Christ-likeness people go boldly before their death in the arenas because of their faith for Christ. Yeah, they would sing. They would sing praises to God while they were led in these Colosseums facing death with lions. They would be lifting their hands and singing praises to their God while the lions came and devoured them. Now think about that. Wouldn't that boggle the mind of unbelievers? See how powerful that is. Paul says you are living epistles. You are living letters of God, known of men, written on your hearts. That you don't have to walk around with a Bible and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Did you know I'm a Christian? I just want to let you guys know I'm a Christian. No. When you walk into a place, and if you have so much full of God, people will sense that you're a Christian. They'll know that you're a believer without even saying a single word. Without saying a single word. Smith Wigglesworth, right? He would go in the train and sit in a corner. And he had so much full of the God, the apostle of faith. I mean, he was so full of God that as he's sitting on his chair, the presence of God was so powerful that people would come and kneel before him and repent of their sins. That's how much he assimilated the glory and the presence of God in his life. But he lived the life. He allowed the Holy Spirit to do what he does best in his life. Developing the divine nature of Christ, the Christ-likeness, which is amplified by the fruit, love. The obvious fruit called love, right? Love and all the eight qualities flow from love and produces through the works of the Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. So let me find a closing place. So the role or the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to accomplish the Father's purpose and to see the character of Jesus become a reality in our lives. Understand that we cannot attain the character of Christ by watching how to do courses, by attending more seminars. Amen. It cannot be attained or manufactured by our self-efforts or self-will or using mind over matter. That won't work. But it's a supernatural work of God that is working in and through our lives, producing a beautiful makeover. Amen. God's doing a makeover. A makeover that will benefit your life and it'll benefit others around you. Amen. Well, I got more to say about this, but we'll close it here. Amen. Did you receive something this morning? Did you learn something this morning? Amen, amen. So we're gonna go on this journey about allowing Holy Spirit to cultivate and develop the fruit of the spirits, the character of the divine nature of God within us. So this is a journey. This is not a sprint. So we're gonna look. We first looked at love, right? And then we're talking about this. And now the next one we'll talk about next week is. We're going to look at joy. Everybody say joyful, joyful, joyful. We're going to look at joy. Amen. I love that word. Amen. I wonder why. Hallelujah. But you know, this past week's boy, I really had to remind myself about the word of the Lord over her life. She's joyful. She brings me joy. She brings me joy. She did one of those things again in my gut. Oh, my goodness. And I weighed her. Yeah, I weighed her. I purposely weighed her. I said, come here. Put on the scale. 37 pounds. Wow. Okay. No wonder. So no wonder our dogs, you know, our dogs are always on alert when she's around. Yeah, they are, you know. I had her playing outside. Well, we go outside and do some outside time. She loves it. And she has this little bucket and a little plastic shovel. And what she does is she loves digging. So there's all these holes around my yard. You know, kind of like the chickens, they scratch. So after a while, I got to go and backfill all these holes. But she loved digging. But what she'll do is, if I'm not watching, the dog have their water bowl. And I walk past, there's a pile of dirt in the water bowl. She'll pull dirt inside. She'll put dirt on them, all on their backs. I said, you don't do that to them. Don't put dirt on them. I filled up her pool so that, you know, get it ready for her to go swimming within the hour. I go and dump the rubbish. I come back. There's a whole bunch of dirt inside the pool. And I just filled it up. I had to dump it all out again and refill it again. So I get, yes, Lord, joy. She brings me joy. So we're going to talk about joy next week. Joyful, joyful. That is one of our birthrights as believers. Amen. And joy is not something of the natural, but it's supernatural. It comes from being in the presence of God. Yeah. It's not based on our happenings, right? Our happiness is not based on our happenings or what's happening or our circumstances that we're going through, right? But it's joy is something that is of the Spirit. And it comes from being in the presence of God. Amen. That things can be happening around you. Things that can be chaotic and crazy. But you can be in a place of tremendous joy. Right? The Word of God says, thou shalt show me the path of life, which is the Holy Spirit. Right? Thou shalt show me the path of life. And in His presence is what? I want to experience the fullness of joy, right? How about you? So we're going to learn about joy. Yeah? We're going to learn about joy. Not only there is fullness of joy in God's presence, but every other thing. There is fullness of peace, right? Fullness of love. Fullness of Him. Amen. And just being with Him brings us joy, right? Being with one another brings us joy. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Did you learn something this morning? Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we just thank you for speaking to us this morning and anointing your word, Father. And Lord, we receive the fullness of that word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Holy Spirit, bring things that was said this morning that was relevant to my life that you spoke. Remind me about these things that you have spoken by the Spirit, that I will embrace it and receive it by faith and begin to see, Lord, the changes and the transformation that occurs only by the Spirit of God. We know that man cannot change us, only you can change us, Lord. But we have to be willing and allow you to be led by the Spirit of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to do what He does best in transforming us within our inner man. Thank you, Lord, for those who are going through renovations, amen, within their spiritual being, that you're doing a spiritual overhaul within us. We embrace it, Lord. We might not understand all there is, Lord, but we know that you're a good God and you love us and that you are working some things out within us. So, Lord, we say, go for it. Go for it. Do what you do. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we thank you. We bless you.